If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read to you this morning from the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, the Colossian letter. And I'd like to begin right at the second chapter of the book of Colossians. In the very beginning of the book, Paul identifies himself as the writer of the letter. And he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother. And then he says who he's writing to. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, Paul writes to them, and he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I feel the Lord certainly bless Brother Charles in his prayer. Thank God for that. I ask each of you to pray for me as we look at this portion of Scripture together, that we might from it glean the things the Lord has given to us here in his Word. As we've said so many times, without the Lord, we're not able to understand the simplest verse in the Bible. And though these verses seem relatively clear as we read them, we know there's a depth to the Word of God that is unsearchable. And yet our life is so enriched when we look at the Bible and try to feed as deeply as we can from the things that the Lord has given us in His Word. And the Apostle Paul is certainly telling that here to these brethren that are at Colossae. These are people that the Apostle Paul had really never met. He'd never seen them face to face. He'd never been there and preached to them. He had never stood it before them, and the power that no doubt he preached and taught them the things of God. And yet we read in the Scripture he had a great concern for God's people. I believe that's a needed characteristic and one that God gives to the ministry. Not only to the ministry, but for every little child of God. Sometimes we get a very closed-minded view of things and feel like the only people we have need of fellowship with are those that are in our immediate fellowship. Sometimes we see it only in our own individual church, and we can get a very close or narrow view of what the kingdom of God is and what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We believe that the Lord has a people, don't we, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And that people are his elect family. They're chosen of God, elected of God. And that one day we'll live in heaven, not with just the little congregation we have here, but with all of the congregations that are indeed of God's children, those that are truly born again, that belong to him. We'll have a communion with all of God's people in heaven. Not only of the Old Baptist family, but out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, the Lord does have a people. And you and I can't always see them, can't always identify them, but it is a joy when you're walking along in this world and you find someone that you see the stamp of faith or the evidence of faith in, that have a knowledge of God and a concern to serve God and a desire to follow Him and a love of Jesus. And all of those things came not because some man reached them, but because the God of heaven had awakened them to that. If the Lord had not done that, you and I wouldn't know anything about it, and they wouldn't know anything about it, nor would they have any concern, or would we have any concern about those things. And I say all that for us to understand today that the Apostle Paul's concern wasn't just for the congregation that he was a member of or the church he was a member of, but for God's children. And in that, he's following the example of Jesus Christ, who not only had a concern for his people, but he did the ultimate, didn't he, in coming for us. And there at Calvary, he agonized like no one has ever agonized for someone. He didn't die because someone overpowered him. He didn't suffer on the cross because he didn't have control of the situation. He wasn't taken because he didn't have the power to stop it. He had the power. He could have called, as he says in one place, 12 legions of angels that could have delivered him, or even in his own power spoken it himself. And as those that came to take him fell back as dead men until he allowed them and suffered it to be the case, no one could have done what they did to Jesus had he not given his life. And that shows a love and a concern for the people of God that you and I really can't get a full grip on and an understanding of. How much did God so love the world, or loved the children that belonged to him? And again, the world that he loved was the world that he had chosen in Christ before the very foundation of the natural world. And that world of his elect, God the Father loved them so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus came willingly in obedience to the will of the Father, but he also came because he had a love for his brethren. Greater love had no man than this, than he give his life for his friends. And they were his friends, but they weren't his friends because they were friendly. As a matter of fact, he died for many of them who had cried out, "Barabbas, release Barabbas unto us." He died for many that were there mocking him and reviling him like the thief was doing before the Lord worked on him. He died for his disciples that fled, that ran like rabbits, though they felt like they would never deny him. Peter said, "I'll never deny you." And all the rest of the disciples said, "We won't either." None of them said they would. Sometimes we think we wouldn't have, but we would have all done just what they did, because, listen, when he went to the cross, there wasn't anybody there to help him in the sense of any man or any person. Those that were there mocked him, they ridiculed him, and they spit upon him. And there were those that were silent, looking at it, scared to death, worrying, "Am I going to be next? Is that going to be my end result? Is that where I'm going to be?" And he did all of that, despite their turning their backs on him. And even to the place where his own Father, because of the sins that you and I have, and because of the payment that needed to be made, his own Father, he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That wasn't just empty words or him just quoting some Bible verses. Oh yes, it was some Bible verses that said that. But those verses pointed to what was taking place on the cross and that which was coming. And the fulfillment of those verses happened when Jesus died on the cross, because of the separation that had to happen as a result of sin. It would be you and I separated from God forever, without any hope of ever having communion or fellowship with Him, and having nothing to look forward to but the wrath of God poured out upon us forever and ever without any end. And the only thing that delivers us from that wrath, and the only thing that allows us to ever enter heaven and immortal glory, is the one who agonized on the cross. And he had such a burden for his people that he was willing to die for those that were at that time his enemies, so that he made them his friends. Are you a friend today? I believe you are. I believe you're here because you love the Lord. I believe you're here because you want to serve Him. I believe you're here because you love Him. I believe it's love that has brought you here. I hope you're not here because you're scared to death. I hope you're here because you're just straight out in love with the Lord. And you love Him because you know that God that you would have had to fear had it not been for His grace has been so good to you and gracious to you that He's forgiven you. And so that you're not afraid to die because of your sins, because you have hope in one who has already died for your sins and has made you to die to sin. Not that you're free from it altogether, but you do hate it, don't you? I hate the sin that is in me. I hate the thoughts that run through my mind at times. I hate the actions of my hands and of my feet, and especially of the old unruly member of my mouth that sometimes speaks when it ought to be shut and says things that are harsh, and that burdens my soul. That causes a warfare to go on in me. And if it wasn't for the grace of Almighty God, oh, I'll tell you, this life would be a burden indeed. And I'm one who needs some comfort and some deliverance from that. And the only true deliverance from that, if I told you today that you had to get all that straight, would that be a comfort to you? It would be just saying, well, I know what I am. That even when I would do good, I find evil present with me. Even when I get one or two things straight, I get it straight for a little while, and I get it going pretty good. The next thing you know, I've messed up again. And the next thing you know, if I've done right, I start feeling a little proud about it and start saying, well, I'm doing pretty good now. I need a little credit from that. Somebody ought to give me something because I've done this or that. Listen, if we got what we deserve, and if the Lord has opened your eyes to what you deserve, you know what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. And if it were not for the agony and the suffering and the conflict of what Jesus bore on the cross, there'd be no hope for any of us. The good news is those He paid the sin debt for, the debt paid. The agony and suffering that He did, there wasn't any of it in vain. God will not require that same agony and suffering from His children, because that agony and suffering has already taken place. And at Calvary, when the earth was dark for 3 hours, the wrath of God was poured out on His own Son, and the pain and the agony of our hell that we would have borne forever was removed from us, and the wages of sin and the sin debt we owed was removed from us. It was nailed to His cross, never to be remembered against us anymore. And God's little children who feel the great weight of sin can find a great comfort and peace and believe in that. Listen, it's true whether you believe it or not. Y'all believe that, don't you? If it was just my believing that made it happen, then I'm my own Savior. And I did it by believing. If it's just me accepting it, receiving it, embracing it, then I'm the one who did it. Jesus did all He could do, but I'm the one who did it. Listen, without Him, you can't receive it. Without Him, you can't believe it. But the fact that He did it doesn't change it, whether you believe it this morning or whether you don't. What He did is done, finished. And in the mind and purpose of God, your sins have been taken from you. They were put on Him. He's nailed them to the tree of the cross. The handwriting of ordinances against us has been nailed there, and it will never be accounted for again. That payment was done. Judgment was poured out on Jesus for you and for me, if I'm His child, and for every little heir promise. How much did Jesus suffer and agonize and care for His children? He knew what He would do when He came into this world, and yet He also knew they needed taken care of. When they were hungry, He fed them. He provided for them, did He not? When they were naked, He gave them something to wear. When they were thirsty, He gave them something to drink. When they were sick, He healed their sickness. He was there as the friend of sinners. He taught us what really prosperity is. A lot of times in this world, you and I get mixed up about what prosperity is. Here we find in the teachings of the Apostle Paul what true prosperity is, what it is to be okay. Have you ever wondered, when do I get okay? When is my salary enough that I'm okay? When is my retirement account big enough that I'm okay? When is it that I got a house that now I'm okay? When is it that I got health enough that I'm okay? When is it that all things in life get so I'm okay? And many men go after that over and over again. Sometimes they even deceive themselves to thinking they're okay. When in reality, unless you are spiritually prosperous, you're not prosperous at all. Remember that man who thought he was so wise, that had so many goods, and God had blessed him so many ways, but he thought, how much I've done. And he said, you know, I got so much stuff, I don't have enough barns to put it in. I got to tear me down these barns and build me some new barns and make them enough. And then when I get all my goods stored up in the barns, I'm going to say, oh soul, relax in it. Eat, drink, and be merry. And there he was, thinking he had real prosperity. You know how many people, even God's children, are wiped out, worked out, tired, poor, trying to get to that place where they got something? You know what's going to happen with what we got? It's going to be left to someone where we don't know whether they're going to take care of it or not. Now, when we came into this world, we had nothing, and everything we've been given has been borrowed to us, alone to us. We are borrowed. It is not ours. It's just what He's allowed us to have for the moment. Whatever you got, whatever blessing. See, what that man should have seen was what was true riches, what is true prosperity. And you and I, as God's little children, ought to understand what true prosperity is. And if we find out what true prosperity, we learn to be content with everything else. Because the riches you and I have today, more than you and I could ever thank Him for. Listen, what I've talked about already this morning. You understand that, don't you? You believe that. You believe Jesus loved you. You believe He knew your sins. You believe that when He went to the cross, you were there. He was your head and representative on the cross. And when God's wrath was poured out on Him, you were there. The hymn writer said, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, I pray I was there. And that when that wrath was poured out on Jesus, it was poured out on me in that sense, as He as my representative. I could have never borne it, and an eternity of hell would have never paid the price. Do you understand? We understand that. Listen, somebody said, well, that sounds like a cruel God. Oh, if you knew sin like God knew sin, you'd understand the wages of sin being death and what that truly means. Sometimes the reason we think God is unfair or unjust about that is because our imperfect eyes can look at sin and taste sin and feed upon sin, and we don't see it the way the Lord sees it. Listen, it's an ugly thing in the sight of God. And when God opens your eyes to what it is, it's ugly in us, isn't it? Don't you get sick of yourself? That's old Baptist preaching, isn't it? Are you sick of yourself? First thing you need to be is sick of yourself. Somebody's trying to make somebody full of themselves. Listen, that's a philosophy of this world. Trying to make you think you're something you're not. Trying to say, if you believe it, you can achieve it. Let me tell you what. That sounds okay to the natural man and the natural thoughts. And there are some principles that maybe someone could have. But I'm telling you, without Jesus, you and I can't do a thing. Without Jesus, I can't be a daddy. A mother can't be a mother. Without Jesus, I can't be a husband. A wife can't be a wife. Without Jesus, I can't be the employee. Or if I'm hiring somebody, the employer. Without Jesus, I'm not fit for anything. I'm not fit for myself. I'm not fit for... And listen, I can have all this world affords. And if I don't have a fellowship with Him and a communion with Him and an understanding that it comes from Him, I am poor spiritually. And oh, I'm barren. And that man thought he had everything. He said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall these things be? You know, you and I are worrying about stuff that's going to belong to somebody else in a little while. And I'm sitting there worrying about it. It's going to be somebody else's. You say, I worked hard for that. I'm telling you, you're leaving it. It ain't going to be here all the way. The life of man, 70. And maybe we may have more by the blessings of God. And we're not promised that. We're not promised a single day. We don't know when we may leave this world. We know that one thing's for sure. If the Lord tarries, and I pray that He comes. And as the one brother said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. I'm looking for the one who's going to come and take me out of this world. And it'd be a wonderful thing to bypass that death where we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And as Enoch was translated and carried into heaven, and we can be too by the grace of Almighty God. And I do long for that. But if not, then I'm going by the way of death. It's just as sure as I'm alive. And I don't know when that might be. It may happen before I get out of this pulpit. We don't know when it's going to happen. And I know this, all the stuff in this world that I'm worrying about, the stuff in this world, it's going to be right here. It won't matter, will it? And I'm saying to you, we can be thankful. We need daily bread. We need food and raiment. We need those things. Jesus didn't say don't worry about them at all. He just said don't be full of care about them. He said be careful for nothing. He didn't say don't be concerned about whether you eat or whether your family's taken care of. He said if a man doesn't take care of those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel. He taught us to learn our living by the sweat of our face. He never says don't work hard. He teaches us to work hard. But I'm telling you, don't live for the stuff that you have. Don't live for the things this world gets wrapped up in. It's the mindset of this world today is that if you don't have this much stuff, you're not a success. Let me say this to you. If you know where your help comes from in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're rich. If you understand that without Him, I would die and go to hell, you're rich. If you understand He died on the cross to save His people from their sins, you're rich. If you have a full assurance that you, in the sense of His grace, has shown it to you and you believe that He died for me, you're rich. And all of those riches, they can lock you up and put you under the jail. They can't take that from you. They can't rob you. And the rust of this world won't eat it away, and the moths of this world won't eat it up. And all this other stuff is just going down the drain. He said that He wrote that thing over there about the one. He said that those that were rich in themselves rather than being rich towards God. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm concerned about you, dear brethren, over Colossae, because I desire that you'd be rich towards God. And he didn't say that in exact words, but that's what he said. He said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Listen, God's ministers ought to be worried about God's children. The Apostle Paul was. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wasn't trying to get somebody in heaven that wasn't going to be there. He wanted them to come to a gospel understanding and have a timely deliverance, a salvation, and understanding what the Lord has done for His children so that they could have rest and peace and not be carried away with the deception that is in the doctrines of this world and in the ideas of this world, the philosophies of this world, which are based on vain deceit, which really means empty lies. He says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. He hadn't seen either one of them. How do we know that? He says, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You know, it's wonderful to travel to a little church, like down at Old Mill, or, you know, any of our little sister churches, Zion's Rest or other states or wherever we go and meet others of God's children that we haven't met. And once you're there, you do have a tie with them. You feel like, well, I know kind of this morning I thought about the brethren at Old Mill and different churches around us, and I thought about them gathering, and I just got a good feeling that there was some people there and the gospel was being preached. Brother Junior Carpenter called me this morning, and I knew there was a little congregation meeting over there at Robinson River, and I said, you tell Brother Jason I'm thinking about him and praying that the Lord's blessing him. I hope he's preaching right now. I hope he's feeding them. I hope they're all sitting there looking right at him, just feeding on the gospel and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's happening at Old Mill. I hope that's happening at Afton Road. I hope that's happening at all Zion's Rest, all the little churches where they're gathered. I pray that that's happening. I pray it's happening in Northern Virginia where God's little children are gathering and all around us. And that's a wonderful thing. But the Apostle Paul was concerned no more than just about those he'd been to see. He was desiring that all of God's children. Oh, sometimes I just say, oh, if there was just more of God's little children that could see what we see. Don't you feel that? If they could just hear what we hear. Listen, there are a lot of little hungry sheep out there. There's a lot of little of God's children that need comfort. They need to hear a crumb of the gospel. They're hearing stuff that doesn't comfort them. It scares them. It frightens them. It doesn't build them up. It tears them down. It doesn't make them... They're not being fed as a sheep. They're being fleeced as a sheep. And they're giving of their time and their effort. And it's after the things of this world in reality. It's even though they have a love of God, they belong to the God of heaven. How much better would it be for them and for us if more of God's little children saw the truth and would walk therein? You know what Jesus said? He knew they'd all get to heaven because he was going to die for them all. Listen, there's not a chance that one that Jesus died for won't be with him in glory. If no preacher preaches ever, there's not a chance that one that he died for will not be with him in heaven in immortal glory, because he loved them. And what can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely nothing can. But he also desired that those little hungry sheep would be fed. And he said, oh, the harvest is what? The harvest is white, but the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest so that they might preach this glorious good news. Has it meant something to you? Has the good news meant something to you? Listen, the good news didn't make Jesus die on the cross. He died on the cross, but the good news told me about it. The good news allowed me to see it. The good news, now, I wouldn't have seen it if faith hadn't been given to me by God that allowed me to embrace it. But then faith came to fruition once I heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I heard the preaching of God's Word, then the faith that God had given, which is the gift of God, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It came into fruition and embraced the truth that I heard. If God hadn't worked into faith, I wouldn't have embraced the truth. But once I heard that truth and God had worked into faith, and I was able to hear it and receive it and believe it, I'm telling you, comfort flowed in this little boy. He said, little boy, you kind of a big boy. Big boy. But I felt to be so small, so little, so insignificant, and yet so rich. And when I remember what he does for me, and that's what I'm worried about, not thinking about the things of this world, that's prosperity. That's true. That's true blessings. That's true joy. That's true peace. That's true rest that's found as God's little children trust Jesus. That's just the message of the gospel. Trust Jesus. Because Jesus is our hope of heaven. And Jesus is our hope of here. Jesus is the one who's able to give me what I need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Without Him, I can do nothing. Listen, I can't bear fruit on my own. But when I'm with Him, His little sheep bear fruit. I have the faith that I need to believe Him. I have the joy that's overwhelming my soul. Habakkuk talked about the horrible times when nothing worked out. You ever had a time where it seemed like nothing was working out? Oh, you said, sit down, brother. I'll talk to you a while about times where nothing's working out. And you seem like everything's going wrong. You feel like there's nothing. What am I going to do in the midst of all this trouble? Y'all take care. What am I going to do in the midst of all this trouble? He said in the book of Habakkuk, let me give you two verses here that have meant so much to me. Listen to what he says here. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, it's right in front of Zephaniah, and you get towards the end. Habakkuk, he says in verse 17 of the third chapter of Habakkuk, he said, although the fig tree shall not blossom. And I'll tell you what, if you're depending on figs and you don't have any blossoms on the fig tree, you're in trouble, aren't you? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. You got vines and no fruit, I'm telling you, they're pretty much worthless. Vines and no fruit. He says, neither shall be fruit in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, I'm telling you, that sounds like some destitute, barren times, doesn't it? Now, I'm telling you, naturally, in this world, God's little children go through some hard times. this hits and that hits and another thing hits. And there's Habakkuk telling us about those very times when it seems like everything that I know about is going wrong. Where does God's little children stand? He teaches us where we stand. He says this in the 18th verse. I'm glad he didn't leave the 18th verse out. I'm glad he didn't just put the 17th here and didn't say any more. Hear what he says in the 18th verse. He says, yet. That means in spite of that, in spite of the fig tree not blossoming, and in spite of the fruit that's not in the vines, and there's no fruit there, and the labor of the olive fails, and the fields don't yield any meat, and everything's going wrong. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. In the midst of all that, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know why he could say that? Because he knew one day he was leaving this world and was going to be with God in glory forever. Didn't matter what happened today. Tomorrow's going to come, and one day I'm going to be with the Lord. And he also knew this. That same Lord who said he's going to take me home, he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He's the one who clothes the lilies. You ever see a lily not clothed? Uh-uh. You know why? Because the Lord clothes them. You know the sparrows, they get fed. You know how? The Lord feeds them. You know who's going to take care of God's little children? Even though your labors are turning to naught and everything looks like it's going the wrong way, you know, you be not dismayed, whatever be tied. That hymn says, God will take care of you. And I'm telling you, in my life, it's painted with the pages of that hymn. Throughout my life, I've got evidence of that. He has taken care of me time and time and time again when it all looks so bad. As a matter of fact, sometimes when it's looking so bad is when he comes through the brightest. The old flesh would say, just curse God and die. Now I'm telling you, brethren, don't go that way. The philosophy of this world said, try a new course. Listen, there isn't a new course because there is no other course. Don't go another path. That's a new path. We're to do what? Stand in the old path. And you wait on the Lord. He says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Listen, I've got a God who's going to take care of me, and you have a God who's going to take care of you. And any preacher worth his salt is going to say that over and over and over again to God's little children. And what God's little children do is find comfort in that. I'm telling you, it means a lot to you when it seems like everything's gone. Sometimes in the following of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're led through a valley. You're not always up on the mountaintop. Sometimes we just want it all to be good all the time. And we feel like if I'm in the will of God, I'm going to be always up on the mountain. I'm telling you, there's beauty in the valley you can't see on the mountain. There's beauty in the mountain. Oh, I love being on the mountain, do you? I love to sit on that mountain. Sometimes get lifted up so high, I don't want to ever come down. Just want to shout praises to God from the depth of my heart, and I can look around at all that He's done and see the beauty of His handiwork in my life. Then there's carried sometimes into deep, dark valleys where you feel like, has He clean gone and left me? And then you hear that still, small voice that never leaves you as a little child of God. And He comes as a song in the night to you. And you feel that peace and that assurance that comes from God. And you know the preacher didn't bring it. You know the Sunday school teacher didn't bring it. You know your own study didn't bring it. You know it came from the hand of God. That He's reached down as a little child and He's talked to you as your Heavenly Father. And He lifts you up. And He carries you out of that deep and carries you back. You know, it's wonderful on the trip out of the valley up to the mountain. Sometimes difficult from the valley down, you know, from the mountain down to the valley. But, oh, it's what a great God we have. Oh, Habakkuk, don't let, when everything seems to be going sour, read over there again what Habakkuk says. Read what he says. He's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. You know, you ever see one of those bighorn sheep or one of those antelopes or whatever they are that up on the mountainside that you see a cliff and you think, can't nothing walk up there. Ain't nothing going to be able to make it up there. And he walks up through there just like he don't have no trouble at all. He just... not worried about falling the balance. They don't fall anything. They can have a fight right up there on the side of that mountain and hit one another so hard you make some sound. Sound travels miles and miles from the contact that they make with the power they make. You know why? Because their feet are made for that. God's little feet, God's children have feet. If your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's part of our armor, isn't it? In the midst of all your troubles and your problems and your cares and your conflicts, you can find comfort in this old world by simply trusting in the Lord and putting His Scripture on your feet and walking right, remembering I'm an overcomer. I have the ability to make it because of Jesus. I can't make it myself, but I can make it. I can make it because of Him. And hasn't He proven that to us over and over and over again? Thanks be to God. He desired that they would be spiritually prosperous. I got a whole lot of ground to cover in about 3 minutes. I don't think we'll get there. So let's look at the second verse. He says that their hearts might be comforted. I hope the truth of the gospel this morning has comforted you. That makes a preacher happy when he sees the children comforted. And I'll tell you what else makes me happy. If I hear today they had a wonderful meeting over at Robinson River, I get happy because I know the little sheep over there were comforted. And if I hear of it anywhere, whether I've been there or not, oh, I love to hear of it where I've been, but I love to hear about it where I love to hear about a church in California I've never been to that's meeting and doing what we're doing this morning and what others of God's orderly churches are doing, preaching and praying and singing. Don't you get happy when you hear about that? That they're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that there are other little believers. I've never been to that church in Kentucky, but I'm as happy about that little boy joining and just as happy as if I was there to see it. Now, I know I'm not there in the flesh, but Paul said he was with them in the spirit. And I feel that you and I are thinking about, can't you see that little boy going down in the river? Can't you, wherever it may be, a baptismal hole. But there he's going to picture what Jesus did for him in dying on the cross and being buried in the ground and coming forth. We believe in a resurrected Savior. And I see that picture and it just means so much to me. I get happy about it. You know, and if I don't get happy about it, then I've gotten spiritually poor. I need to be spiritually prosperous. He said that this was His desire, that their hearts might be comforted. Oh, when God's little children come together and hear about Jesus, their heart's comforted. I feel better. Go to church, you want to feel better when you leave, don't you? I do. I don't want to go to church and feel worse. Now, sometimes we get convicted, and then if we have the balm of grace after the conviction, though, you have an answer. You're a whole lot better feeling convicted and then having grace and feeling so righteous. You know, sometimes we've got to have the self-righteousness knocked out of us that we might see it's not my righteousness but His righteousness. So we stop trusting in us. You ever catch yourself trusting in yourself? If you don't, well, hang in there. You should. I mean, you should. That's happening. I hope you understand that's happening. That it with each of us, unless we're perfect, it's happening. I don't know any of us that are perfect. There was only one perfect. That was Jesus. His trust was always where it belonged. It was in the Lord, in His Father. And that was as the Son of Man. Listen, He who was verily God taught us who we should trust in. And He was always at one with the Father, wasn't He? Always in communion with the Father. Even when He spoke out loud, He didn't have to. He said, Father, Thou always hearest me. I know Thou hearest me, for Thou always hearest me. But I say this, why? For the people that were listening, to teach us to trust in God. He says that their hearts might be comforted. I've got a lot more to say, but I know the time's gone. He said, being knit together in love. Knit together. Not just put together. Knit together. You know, you can put it, you just put something together quickly apart. You knit it together. It's hard. You got to do some pulling to get something knit together. I love to see a congregation knit together in love. You know how they get knit together in love? They understand what Jesus has done for them and they fall in love with Jesus. And I tell you, once you fall in love with Jesus, you can't help but love the Lord's people. You can't help but love those who love the Lord. Once you fall in love with Him. Somebody said, how do you fall in love with Him? Listen, love is the gift of God. It comes through the Spirit of God. You love Him, why? Because He first loved you. You didn't initiate it. You didn't fabric this piece together. It's the work of Almighty God. And He puts that love in your heart. And that love is for Him. He gives it to you. It's His gift to you. And then you love Him. And I'm telling you, somebody said, I love the Lord, but I can't care much for His church. I don't care much for His people. I tell you, if you love the Lord, you're going to want to be with His people. You're going to long to be with them. And you're going to long to be at the place they talk about the one you love. You know, I want to be with those not who talk bad about the one I love. This world talks bad about the one we love. Do you ever get grieved at what people say in this world about God and what they say about Jesus and what they say about the Holy Spirit? There are people who'd make fun of someone who believed in the Holy Spirit. There are people who would make fun of those who believe in Jesus. And that grieves our heart. But I love to come to a place where they, you know, where I want Brother Jason, I want these other preachers to preach. I want them to preach about Jesus. You know what happens? God's little children get knit together. Preaching a knit you together in love. Being knit together in love. And unto all riches. You want to get rich? We came this morning to get rich. Now, listen, not really to get rich. You're already rich, just to find out about how rich you are. We're just walking around like we're poor when we really are rich. God's little children are rich. He said He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That sound like we're poor? Doesn't to me. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life, natural or spiritual, and godliness. That means all I need to be what He would have me to be. That doesn't sound like I'm poor. I'll tell you though, when I don't operate in faith and I'm trusting in myself, I'm poor. But when I'm trusting in the Lord, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengthens me. He says, and the riches of the, and it's not just the riches of those things, but of the full assurance of understanding. In other words, the more I know what He's done for me, the more I'm assured of it, the more peace. It's wonderful to hear about what He's done for His people, but it's more to feel that I'm His people. I'm one that He did it for. He did that for me. To the acknowledgement, it not only be something you believe in your heart, but it's something you confess with your mouth. You acknowledge it. Are you acknowledging it? Are you acknowledging it? I'm not just saying, you know, go ram it down someone's throat who doesn't want to hear it, but I'm saying every opportunity that you and I have, we ought to acknowledge the grace of Almighty God and the goodness of God. Someone has a comment and says, your marriage seems so close, you tell them, but for the grace of God, it would have been a mess. Let me tell you that. Somebody says, well, you seem to really be concerned. Say, you're a teacher. You seem to be concerned for your children. Well, I'll tell you, without the Lord in it, you wouldn't care anymore about it. As long as they were helping you, you'd be fine, but otherwise, hit the door. You wouldn't care. You seem to have a loving family. Well, I'm telling you, without the grace of God, you'd have a mess, wouldn't you? He says, sometimes it's a mess anyway. I'm telling you, God's grace comes and it allows children to forgive their parents and parents to forgive their children. If you don't operate in the grace of God, you've got all kinds of trouble. And sometimes we try to operate in our own intellect or what the world teaches us. He said, you beware philosophy and vain deceit. Sometimes the church act like that and think we got a better plan than Jesus. And you might have a big house full of people, but you won't have what we've got this morning. I believe we have it. I say that humbly because I know that if the Lord wasn't with us, we wouldn't have anything today. I believe we have something though. Listen, I believe He's been good to us. I believe He's blessed us. I believe we have a love and a fellowship and a kinship in Jesus and a communion with the Holy Spirit that's wonderful that I find, and I'm thankful for that. But the minute we start thinking we've got it on our own, we'll lose it. We'll not have it. He will not share His glory with anyone. Being knit together. Worry about our concern ought to be, am I spiritually where I ought to be? Not naturally. Am I spiritually prosperous? And we get that by getting in this book, staying in His Word, being at the foot of the cross praying, and being in the fellowship of believers, and being a part of the communion and part of the ordinances of the church, and feeling and drawing from that the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the more that is a reality in our lives, it'll keep you safe on a senior trip, sister. It will. It'll help you in this old world. And believe me, there's all kinds of enticement, isn't it? You know, it's all kinds of enticement in this world. It looks okay. It looks wonderful. Some of it looks really, you can tell, that's not something I'm supposed to do. But some of it looks like that's okay to do. That's all right. It seems okay. I think it's okay. And the old natural mind says, it's okay. It's okay. I'm telling you, if this book doesn't say it's okay, it's never going to be okay. You and I can all line up and say it's going to be okay. It won't. Because he's given us the way and the truth and the life. Not done, but we'll stop. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you. I do love you, my brother. Give the Lord the praise as you move.
Amen.
I appreciate you.